Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Du Hirsu.
With a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening.
In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And then they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people, Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. And then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you've found him, bring me word so that I may go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they went out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. And then opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another word.
Tell you about a nurse. Her name's Rebecca, and she works with children who have profound visual impairment. As part of Rebecca's job, she is a leader of support groups and workshops for the parents of those children who have just received their diagnoses. The parents are confused, they're hurt, they're sometimes extremely angry. And Rebecca provides guidance about navigating challenges that the parents never, or the kids for that matter, never expected that life would visit upon them. As you can imagine, she gives them practical advice, and she answers all the questions that she can. But the most valuable part of her work comes more towards the end of the workshop. And Rebecca hands the parents, each of them, a pair of eyeglasses. and every pair correlates to each child's specific disability. And almost always, having put them on, the parents burst into tears. I had no idea, one parent said, that this is the way my child will now see the world. Once they have the experience of observing through their children's eyes, Rebecca says they never experience the world in quite the same way again. They still might be angry about the diagnosis anyway, but they are no longer frustrated with their child, because even a brief exposure to the reality of how hard life is for their own child, for all the kids, inspires in their parents only one thing: compassion. Compassion is also the gift of the Enneagram. In so many ways, the Enneagram is a tool that reveals the lens through which people see the world. It can also be a tool that reveals one's inner self, if you let that happen. The Enneagram is not a strict law, a strict code. Its categories are not meant to bind us or restrict any people into a certain way of being or living or behaving. Some of us this morning are hearing about the Enneagram for the very first time and have no idea what you're looking at right now. That's okay. We're just going to leave it up there. Some of us have been completely transformed by the Enneagram. People who know the Enneagram in like a superficial way often think it's about like putting people into boxes. But it actually works to free people from our self-created boxes. And we hope you will not worry about it, or worse, check out or leave, not give it a chance. But that's okay if you do, honestly. There are podcasts and you can come back when you're ready. We're in this together over the next 4 weeks as we attempt to simply become a little bit more familiar with the Enneagram so that we might know ourselves, that's our goal, more deeply on our way to also loving our neighbors and God more faithfully. There's an author that has shaped my life. Her name's Flannery O'Connor, and she wrote these words about writing. To know oneself is, above all, to know what one lacks. It is to measure oneself against truth and not the other way around. The first product of self-knowledge is humility. I believe compassion is a product of humility. Compassion. Calm means with, and passion means to suffer. When we are able to be humbled by truth, compassion is the product, and we are then able to suffer with ourselves, each other, and God. And that's how God behaves, because we understand that Jesus the Christ is God in human form who suffers daily with all of us. By extending compassion, we are able to come home to ourselves, as we heard, in another way. The wise ones who we heard Penny read about in Scripture, and we had the song sung as well, so people would understand there are many things that we think we know, and most of that comes from songs and paintings, not from the Scripture. We read about them on the 12th day of Christmas every year. And whatever your image is of them, we know that they traveled at the order of Herod, who felt his own power, he was a king, threatened by some new king that was being born. Compassion, or compassionate, is not a word that history has ever attached to Herod. The Magi could choose to collude with Herod, could come back with information, help Herod to plot to kill Jesus, but they choose not to do that. Instead, they kneel a posture of humility and pay him homage. They humble themselves. And then, having been warned in a dream, and dreams are how God and the Holy Spirit appeared to a lot of people in Scripture and maybe still today, not to return to Herod, they leave for their own countries by another road. Having experienced God's Holy Spirit in a dream and having seen the light of Christ, is it possible, just possible, that the Magi discovered themselves a little more deeply and thus were able to live into their own compassion by making the brave choice to defy Herod? Might this be possible for all of us too? I kind of think so. But you be the judge. In this, as I said, four-week worship series, we're calling it You, the Enneagram as a Catalyst for Knowing and Transforming You. We're going to explore this tool for self-discovery and transformation alongside the readings that are assigned to the global church from the lectionary, which I'm sure never thought they were necessarily going to meet the Enneagram in quite this way. But every week after this, we're going to learn a quadrant of the Enneagram. Beginning this week, I'm just going to give us an overview. And it may surprise you, but the Enneagram is very old. It's not a new age thing. It has roots in several ancient wisdom traditions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. It goes back that far. It offers insights that allow us to deepen our love for ourselves, God, and each other, and explains how different people see the world, allowing us to understand also where other people are coming from. The Enneagram is a way, as I say, of self-discovery, which may also lead us home by another way. But like those Magi, it requires us to be willing to question the ways we move as individuals and have our being in the world. We have to be brave. Self-discovery is not always an easy road to travel. There's a book called Telling Secrets by Frederick Buechner, and he writes about the self like this. The original shimmering self gets buried so deep that most of us end up hardly living out of it at all. Instead, we live out all our other selves, which we are constantly putting on and taking off like coats and hats against the world's weather. From one of the books that we're using, these are them, for this series called The Road Back to You, says the Enneagram teaches that there are 9 different personality styles in the world, one of which we naturally gravitate towards and adopt in childhood to cope and feel safe. That's why there's 9 numbers up there. Each type or number has a distinct way of seeing the world and an underlying motivation that powerfully influences how that type, how that number thinks, feels, and behaves. So the Enneagram takes its name from Greek words for 9, Ennea, that's 9, and gram, which means simply a drawing or a figure. So a 9-point drawing. It's a geometric figure that illustrates 9 different but interconnected, as you can tell, personality types. And each numbered point on the circle is connected to 2 others by arrows across the circle. So I'll just say the 1 is connected to the 7. See that? And the 1 is connected to the 4, and so on. It indicates those connections, dynamic interaction with one another. You'll figure that out later. And just to be clear, there is no personality type that is better or worse than one or the other. No matter what you tell me, I'm not going to say you're the best ones. Not going to say that. Each has its own strengths and weaknesses, and it is not gender-based. So everybody is different. So I'm just going to go through each of these numbers. And I want to say that you can Google this stuff. You don't need to take notes. Just let it wash over you. There's not going to be a test. Just go with it. So Type 1s, I'll start there just because one is first in our in the way we count, are the reformers, also known as the perfectionists. And I'm just going to give a brief description. Ones are ethical, dedicated, reliable. They are motivated by a desire to live the right way, improve the world, and avoid all fault and blame. Then we come to twos, who are the helpers. Where is she? Helpers, warm, caring, giving. They are motivated by a need to be loved. I really love you, Dan. And they need to be needed. And I'm teasing to Jan because Jan does all of our prayer circles around here. Don't we need her? Yes, we need her, truly. And they need to avoid acknowledging their own needs. That's why we need to remind her. Type threes, the performer, success-oriented, image-conscious, wired for productivity. They are motivated by a need to be, or at least appear to be, successful and to avoid failure, not unlike the ones. Type fours are called the romantics or the individualists. I prefer romantic, but it's either one. And they are creative, sensitive, moody. They are motivated by a need to be understood, experience their oversized feelings, and avoid being ordinary in any way. Type fives are investigators. They are analytical, detached, and private. They are motivated by a need to gain knowledge, conserve energy, avoid relying on other people. Type sixes, the loyalists. They are committed. They are practical and witty. They are worst case scenario thinkers. You'll shoot your eye out. That's a six. Who are motivated by fear and the need for security. Type sevens are the enthusiasts, fun, spontaneous, and adventurous. They are motivated by a need to be happy, to plan stimulating experiences, and to avoid pain at all costs. Eights are challengers. They are commanding, intense, and confrontational. They are motivated by a need to be strong and avoid feeling weak or vulnerable in any way. And finally, nines are our peacemakers. They are pleasant. They are laid back. They are accommodating. And they are motivated by a need to keep the peace, to merge themselves with others, and to avoid conflict. So in the interest of full transparency, I believe I'm a four. Shocker. Pastor Matt believes he is a one, and Brendan, our music director, where are you, is a three, the performer. A romantic, a perfectionist, and a performer go into a bar one Sunday. And then we text Omari and say, get down here. I don't know what you are, Omari. Each number also has what is called its unique deadly sin, and I did not write these up here because I don't want you to fixate on that. Because people need to move into this slowly and not get afraid. But fear is part of life. But for some, this word sin already makes people want to bolt for the door. But I just want you to know, as I stand and breathe, I'm a sinner in my own right. And I will tell you that not facing the reality of our shadow or our darkness or our sin, whatever word you want to call it, doesn't really work out for any of us very well, ultimately. Ultimately, it catches up with us one way or another. Father Richard Rohr writes about it like this: sins are fixations that prevent the energy of life and of God's love from flowing freely. Sins are self-erected blockades that cut us off from God and hence from our own authentic potential. So there are different sins for each one of the types. The sin of the one is anger. And when you hear these words, it doesn't mean maybe what you think. So the anger of the one is a sense of smoldering resentment because they feel a compulsive need to perfect the whole world. The whole world. and keenly aware they are that neither they nor anyone else can possibly live up to their standards. And that's why often you see me patting Matt on the shoulder. It's okay. The screen is wonky. There's not a comma there. It's about commas. I mean, ones can't help it. So we have compassion. Twos, pride is the sin of a two. They direct all their attention and energy towards meeting the needs of others while disavowing having any needs of their own. And their secret belief is that they alone know what's best for others and that they are indispensable. Indispensable. And that's where the pride comes in, as if they are the only ones. Threes, their sin is deceit. Now, not how you might think. They value appearance over substance. So abandoning their true selves to project a false crowd-pleasing image, right? That's the deceit. Threes buy their own performance. Like they think they are as great as they sound on the piano and deceive themselves into believing they are their persona, right? We've worked on this. So I'm next, Brendan. Yes. Envy. My sin, the sin of the four, is envy. And not because I want your orange sweater, right? Fours believe we are missing something. Always missing something essential without which they will never be complete. So we envy what we perceive to be the wholeness and the happiness of others. So it'll sound funny, but like I loved the Brady Bunch. I wanted that house and those stairs, right? I loved Marcia's hair, right? I envy what I perceive to be something. Fives, avarice. Fives hoard things that they believe will ensure that they can, if they have them, they won't need anyone. They can live an independent, self-sustaining existence. And this withholding ultimate leads to their holding back love, though, and affection from others. Sixes, the sin of the six is fear. Forever imagining worst case scenarios. That's why I said that from the Christmas movie. You'll shoot your eye out. Always they can see what's going to happen. And they question their ability to handle life on their very own. Sixes turn to authority figures and they believe systems rather than God will provide them with the support that they need and the security that they are longing for. Sevens, the sin for sevens is gluttony. In order to avoid their pain, remember they want to always be happy. Sevens gorge themselves on positive experiences. They plan and anticipate. When they are coming home from vacation, they are planning their next vacation. And they entertain interesting ideas all the time. They are never satisfied, and their pursuit of their distractions can eventually escalate to the point of that sin, gluttony. It's unbalanced. Eights, their sin is lust. Eights, lust after intensity. Intensity. It can be seen in the excessiveness they evidence in every area of their life. Domineering, confrontational, eights present a hard, intimidating exterior to mask their vulnerability. Because I hang out with a lot of CrossFitters and Olympic weightlifters, I can tell you there's a lot of eights in there. They're very disciplined. They're very intense. And then nines, their sin is sloth. And for nines, sloth refers not to physical, but spiritual laziness. Nines fall asleep to their own priorities. Okay, that's where it gets lazy, because they are feeling responsible for the priorities of everyone else in the room. And they lose a sense of their own personal development and becoming their own person, because they put themselves second around everyone else in the room. So Are you still with me? Okay, good. So the way we are going to present this is in triads, in groupings of three, to make it a little bit easier. And frankly, because that's how this book that we found really helpful, The Road Back to You, presents it. It's by Ian Cron and Suzanne Stabile. So the nine numbers, there we go, on the Enneagram are divided into these groups. The three is the heart or the feeling, and it's two, threes, and fours are in that. Three are in the head or the thinking. Is that right? No, head or fear. Sorry, thinking, fear. Seven, sixes, and fives. And there are three in the gut or the anger. And that's why I wanted to share the sins with you first, so you have more a sense of what that means by anger, okay? And each of the three numbers in every triad is driven in different ways by an emotion related to part of our bodies. And that's what is known as our center of intelligence. It's where we start from, one of these, if your number is in there. And I find that to be true. I start with my feelings. So the anger or gut triad, it's driven by the anger. An eight will externalize it, get mad out. A nine will forget about it, because you got to put that aside in order to be a peacemaker. And the one internalizes it, goes inside. They take in and respond to life instinctively, and they tend to express themselves, all three of those, though, honestly and directly. The feeling or the heart triad, those are twos, threes, and fours. These numbers are driven by our feelings. Twos focus outward on the feelings of others. Threes have trouble recognizing their own or other people's feelings. And fours concentrate their attention inwardly on their own feelings. We each take in and relate to life from our heart, and we are more image conscious than the other numbers. And then finally, the fear or the head triad, the five, sixes, and seven, the thinking. Five externalizes fear, six forgets it, and seven internalizes it. They take it in, relate to the world through their minds. They tend to think and plan very carefully before they act, so they have thought through all the scenarios that the fear alerts them to. So there are tests and quizzes that help a person identify your primary Enneagram type, but that is often just the first step. And honestly, we had a person come in and work with me and Matt and Brendan about 4 or 5 years ago now. And we all took the tests, and Matt and Brendan got their numbers. I typed out differently. I was a nine, and they laughed at me, and they're like, a peacemaker? Right? But that's what my test said, so I was sticking to it, but I have been convinced otherwise. So it's meant then, these books in this way, to be helpful. And so I think that's helpful, that two of us found ourselves in tests and one of us had to, it took me a lot more time and work, because its purpose is to help us uncover the traps, really. They keep us from living fully and freely as our true self, so that we will use our unique and authentic gifts to love ourselves and others and God. So we all have our own kinds of prisons and sets of bars and things that limit and trap us inside of patterns and repetitions in our own lives. And those who lack self-knowledge, well, we end up suffering. We suffer spiritually and in a lot of other ways. And the Enneagram helps us to eliminate questions, ultimately, that we ask over and over and over again, so that we can move forward in a cohesive way with ourselves and one another. And there is so much division in our world right now that is determined by a lack of appreciation and understanding of one another, a lack of compassion. Remember the glasses. I think it's fair to say that the Enneagram offers us another way home. Not the easy way necessarily, but a way that will take shape as we learn ourselves and others more deeply. So you might even imagine, as you're finding your way home, that the twists and the potholes that you have experienced in your life, little by little, become nice expected turns, and smoother are the surfaces as you make your way home. So I shared that I'm a four, so I'm just going to review before we close. Type four, the individualist or the romantic. I'm supposed to be creative, sensitive, and moody. Fours are motivated by a need to be understood, experience our oversized feelings. See, I don't even like that they write the word oversized. And avoid being ordinary, right? Fours believe we are missing something essential without which we will never be complete. They envy what others perceive to be the wholeness and happiness, or what I perceive the wholeness and happiness of others. It's said of us that we don't really have feelings. We are our feelings. Yep. Our feelings form the basis of our identity. Who would I be without my feelings? Probably calmer, Matt would say. And I am never satisfied with having regular run-of-the-mill feelings. Not really. So it's like this, and Brendan gave me permission to share this. So often we have occasions to share, the three of us will be together, about our ministry here with all of you. And someone will ask us, we'll be together, what are people like at the table? And Matt will say, they are an eclectic group of people who have been burned or bored by church. Very incredible. Right? And Brendan would answer, there are people at church. I don't really talk about them personally or how I feel about them. It seems possible for me to win them over or connect with them one way or another through my music. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's working. And I will say, oh my. Matt is so right about what he said, and Brendan too. And those two, they are incredible. They are amazing. And I love our people. You know I talk like that. I love them. Do you hear me? And right about then, as I'm doing this, I'll be like imagining one of you. And then I'm like, oh my God, I wonder how she is. Right? And then I look up. And there's Brendan and Matt who have already gone back to their devices. And they have their heads down. And I look at them. I'm like, I did it again. I did it again. I wasn't supposed to answer the question that way, was I? Was I? What's wrong with me? What's missing with me? Why don't I get it? What is wrong with me? And they're like, but it's true. It's a lighthearted way of giving you an example, but it can also be really, really hard things. I've been a door slammer my whole life. Wham! But the good news is that there are healing messages that we can choose which change the direction of our thoughts, beliefs, and behaviors. I can joke about that because I am aware now that I do that. Mine often sounds something like this. Linda, there is nothing missing. This is my inner work. It may be hard for you to believe, but God didn't ship you here with a vital part absent from your essential makeup. You as a four arrived on life's doorstep to Bill and Mitzi with the same equipment everyone else has. I just don't believe it all the time. And the kingdom is inside of me too. Everything I need is already here. I have that taped to my mirror. Learning a healing message unique to every number is so helpful to get us along the way on our journey back to who we are as our true selves, to the wholeness that we long for. And I can say that it has really helped me, but I have a long road ahead. And it can become a salve of compassion for ourselves, teaching us to respond to old patterns by reminding us to let go of the false self we developed to protect ourselves in childhood and to put on our true selves. So now what I know is when Brendan goes away to Boston to visit his family, first of all, I text his mother because I'm friends with her now and I make sure he gets there. I don't tell him. He doesn't care. I care. And then when he walks in the door and just thinks he's going to sit at the piano, I can say, because I love him, I'm coming in for a hug. Brendan, hug me. That's, I know, but really, we had someone work with us as your ministry team so that we too can go deep and do things that are hard for us. Thomas Merton wrote this, and I'm closing. No man, no person is an island in his writing. The beginning of love is the willingness to let those we love be themselves. And if in loving them we do not love what they really are, but only their potential likeness to ourselves, then we do not love them. We only love the reflection of ourselves that we find in them. So those magi were seeking a certain type of a king, but it seems to me that along the way they found their humbleness, and they were able to allow Jesus to be Jesus. Not a magi king, not a king like Herod. And on this transformed way of seeing, then they themselves were able to go home changed by another way. And I believe we are called to do something similar in our day. So we're going to be on this journey together in this season of Epiphany, which is the season of following God's light in the world and living into the Enneagram. Way of learning how to love ourselves and our neighbors and God, and who knows, maybe each week all of us, me included, will find a new way home. This is our prayer. Amen.
I know I've got religion.